Well, good morning to all of you. Thank you, Mark. We do have kind of a small house today, but you know, there has been some cold going around. But you know what? I kind of like the cold. Some of you know that. I like it when it gets warm again, but if it stays cold, like this is kind of like my perfect January. And one of the reasons is it doesn't get dirty. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't spend that much time on the road. Let's just put it that way. But what I meant was muddy, which causes my sheep to be very happy. So for the sheep's sake, I'm happy. The only problem with the sheep is we got too many mouths to feed, and they've become real hay burners. And you know, those of you who know me, you know, if you start costing me money, it gets on my nerves. My wife is well aware of that because she feeds the sheep and every morning, you know, as soon as the sun comes up, they're out there looking at the house, looking for my wife. And then there's the eyes issue. That's one thing that we kind of have a problem. We do have a gravel driveway, so I have a solution for that. I have to take my bulldozer in for repairs on Monday. So since I have it fired up, I'm going to run it over the eyes and break it up, you know. So anyways, there's always a way to survive cold weather. Now, what does that have to do with my message today? Nothing other than it's timely and kind of interesting and fun. You know, we live in a world that, it's quite a world, isn't it? You know, we hear a lot about peace, and there's a lot of war going on, but actually peace is more than the absence of war. Peace in this world is like the wind. Man can't fully grasp it. You know, it's even Christ said he came to, did not come to bring peace. In certain ways, you know, in order to understand that, you know, his first coming didn't really bring the peace, but he will bring peace. He is the peace, as we shall see. You know, true peace does not come easy. And there are few willing to do what it takes to have that peace. If you ask the average person, do you have peace? They would say no. And even if we are honest about ourselves, we would say the same thing from at least time to time. And why is that? Why don't we have peace? Why do we have conflict? I'm in conflict with other people, we might say, you know. And yet, we're called to have peace. That's clear in the Bible. We're not only to have peace, we're to make peace. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God." So the inverse of that is, if you are not a peacemaker, are you going to be a son of God? It takes people who are willing to make peace. You know, Jesus Christ's title, one of his titles, is the Prince of Peace. He told his disciples before his crucifixion, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You read about that in John 14, verse 27. I'm not going to turn there, but very familiar words. We live in a world that does not know peace. That's just the cold, hard facts. It's under the sway of Satan the devil, and we live in this world of constant conflict. Having true peace is a constant struggle. but not totally impossible. So today I would like to look at how we can have this peace that Christ offers us, how we can have peace in a world of conflict. My first point is we need to ask. You know, God is the solution to almost every problem we have if we give ourselves over to Him. True peace of mind is an inner calm, contentment, and confidence, no matter what the outer circumstances are. That's the true test of whether we have true peace. This may seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible, we know. Let's go to Matthew 7. Christ encourages us. Matthew 7, which is still a part of the Sermon on the Mount. That is in some ways, it's become more of an interesting subject since my last trip to Israel. They're still trying to figure out which hill around the Sea of Galilee that was. But anyways, it gives you kind of a perspective, the landscape that Christ was in when he did his ministry. Matthew 7, verse 7, he told his audience, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or for what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you," that's talking about us, "then being evil," you know, without God and his mercy, we are in an evil world and it is rubbed off on us. "Now know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, we need to realize, you know, we human beings have taken of the knowledge of good and evil. And there are certain things that you might want to call good, you know, and there is a natural love that parents have for their children. Here Christ is saying, though, seek God because he is much more wanting to give than even you want to give your own children. So why don't we ask, I guess is the question. Seek and you shall find. It's one of the first things to do in order to have peace. Seek God. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 16. 2 Thessalonians. I got to get Mark Graham's Bible song in my mind to remember where all these are. Galatians, Philippians, and then Thessalonians, yes. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Oh, yeah, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. It's just such a small book. It has two pages. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. These are Paul's words. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you." This is his closing signature here as he's talking to Thessalonians. But he said, notice he said, "give you peace." Paul says, it is God who gives us peace. Jesus Christ said the same thing in John, the scripture we didn't turn to. Paul says, it is God who gives peace. If he, In him there is peace because, why? He also said, he is the God of peace. The truth is, peace revolves around God. War and conflict revolve around Satan. So the closer you are to God, the more peace you will have. You know, Satan and God are like opposite magnets. You know, one can't be where the other is. Doesn't stick. Let's go to Philippians 4, which is just a few pages over. Colossians. Yeah, here it is, right after Ephesians. Philippians 4 and in verse 6. Here Paul is telling the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, take it to God. You know, note the attitude in thanksgiving. We can't go to God and say, I want peace, and I want it right now. It doesn't work that way. We have to come in a willing and humbleness of mind, realizing who we are, and that without God, we are nothing. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Peace takes action. We need to study. We need to ask God, but through his word, he talks to us. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received, heard and saw in me, this do, and the God of peace, again, that phrase, the God of peace, will be with you. So who does God hear? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. I'm getting into the second point here, and my second point is humble yourself before God and man. That's one of the things that helps bring this true peace. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Mr. Suvinen was in Proverbs. I checked, but he didn't get into my scriptures, so... But yeah, I kind of have the same problem he has. I haven't done this yet, but when I tell a joke, I kind of need a sign to tell you when to laugh. That was supposed to be funny. Anyways, let's go to Proverbs 3 here. That's not a hard book to find. It's right after Psalms. But the book of Proverbs is an amazing book. Remember, Mr. Armstrong, I think he said it in his autobiography, that I believe it was a Chinese leader when he was visiting world leaders. He had one of them had a Bible on his desk, and he asked him, you know, you're not that religious. Why do you have a Bible? He said, well, I like the book of Proverbs. There's a lot I can learn from the book of Proverbs. Even an atheist can see a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful. But the last part is what I wanted to focus on. But he gives grace to the humble. You know, Satan is a scoundrel, I guess you would say. You know, he teaches us how to be like that. So... But God, humility and peace go together. He resists the scornful. We must have a humble mind to be close to God. Pride and peace do not mix. I've looked, but I have not been able to find the phrase, the God of pride, in the Bible. Yet, the God of peace you hear a lot about. I've already quoted it several times. God hears the humble, and it all has to do with our attitude of mind in how he hears us. You know, he talks about that over in Isaiah, just a few books over from Proverbs, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Tells us a lot about God. But he continues, with him he dwells in high and holy, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He dwells with the humble. Those of us who want to have peace need to realize that we're but dust without God. You know, he is the one, as it says here, the high and lofty one. You know, God can claim that because it's true. Nobody is anywhere even close to where God and Jesus Christ are in character, in stature, in perfection. And only they can actually bring the true peace. You know, we have to totally, it goes to show us how we have to humble ourselves and rely on God. It brings peace. I'd like to review a story about Isaac. I always found this interesting. Genesis 26. You know, Abraham had died, and now Isaac was kind of on his own, but Isaac was still a stranger, a pilgrim in the land like his father Abraham. I guess we have something in common because that's the way we are. We are pilgrims to this world, yet we are living in it. We're trying not to be of it. But let's look at what Isaac did. I thought it's an excellent example. And let's start reading in verse 12. This is after, he didn't do a very complimentary thing. He actually told a lie to the locals because he was scared. But then after he bowed out, Abimelech, the leader of the Philistines, asked him, and this is in verse 11. I thought it said something different. Let's just start in verse 12, because here Isaac finally kind of settled down, and he realized that, you know, he's a pilgrim, and then he sowed in the land and reaped, that's verse 12, in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. The reason I'm reading this is because of the reaction. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds, great numbers of servants. And this is the next part is what I wanted to bring out. The Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, and Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." You know, one thing that people in the world may not like to see if we start prospering, and we have to be careful, if you are a stranger in a strange land prospering, they become concerned. But what did Isaac do? He didn't make a big fuss about it. He departed from there and pitched his tent in the Valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. And he called it a name, but dropping down to verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug another well. There's a number of wells that he dug, and but the every time he dug a well, there was a quarrel, and he had to dig another well. So he didn't resist all of this, yet he prospered. I don't want to spend time reading everything here, but he went up to Beersheba from there, and in verse 24, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. And it's interesting, God came and told him, you know, I am with you. After he did all of these things, he didn't quarrel. He just kind of moved on and let the Philistines be the Philistines. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of God, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. But then, this time, there was no quarrel. As we see in verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me? I guess he expected to have another quarrel. Since you hate me and have sent me away from you. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we say, let there be now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, which is not really true, but and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed by the Lord. Even our enemies will recognize and be at peace with us, is the moral of the story. I always found that an interesting story. My next point is forgive your friends and your enemies. You know, forgiving friends is kind of easy, isn't it? But when you have an enemy who is just chapping you, that is a lot, that's a different story. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and in verse 12. Right after Philippians. Here Paul writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, verse 14, these things put on love, which is the bound of perfection. You know, love is actually, godly love is the glue that holds things together. And then again, let the God of peace rule in your hearts. Let God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called to be one body, and be thankful. Again, it reflects an attitude. Resentment, hurt, and hatred are enemies of peace. We have to overcome this in order to have peace. Forgiving others helps to heal the hurt, even if we were not at fault. we need to remind ourselves that as far as our salvation goes, what really matters 1,000 years from now is how we reacted to what somebody else did to us. The only thing that matters is how we responded. Because if we don't respond correctly, we just make matters worse and can even sin through how we respond. You know, when emotions get high, that's when it's hard. And I think we all know what we're talking about. I know I do. It is easy to react according to emotions, human reasoning, and the divisive influence of Satan, who wants to see us permanently antagonistic toward and estranged from one another. You know, we may feel like I've just been wrong so bad, I have got to straighten that guy up. But that doesn't work. We cannot change other people. They can only change themselves. We can only change ourselves. So we need to focus on that, because holding a grudge does not bring peace. It's actually dry as the bones. It's not good for our health. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We need to leave it to God. Do not repay evil for evil. And remember, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then dropping down, let me see, I didn't read verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap up coals of fire on his head. It has an interesting effect if we are kind when things start to go awry. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thinking of the fruits of God's Spirit, if we can emulate that through whatever our conflict might be, we have much more chance to have peace and success. Forgiving can be a powerful tool, healing the mind and having peace. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hate. We must keep in mind why the blood of Christ was shed. It was for the forgiveness for everyone, including us. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's in Hebrews 22, but we're going to Hebrews 9, verse 11. Let me read that. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not with of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. You know, we know he was God in the flesh. He would not have had to do what he did. He was the most innocent. And we can, and we're invited to come to him and cleanse our conscience. The blood of Christ in verse, 14, I think is where it is. maybe I should just read. No, for if verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies and purifies the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And let's read verse 15 yet. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. God has given us a way. The blood of Christ can purge our minds from dead works. We may also ask God for help for spiritual strength to forgive, because it is not easy to forgive. It's all about yielding ourselves to God. Just as faith without works is dead, so a half-hearted attempt at forgiveness is also dead. Forgiveness is one of the ways to escape of escape God has provided for us. It does help to heal. Our next point is choose your words wisely. Choose your words wisely. You know, we read a lot of good advice in the book of James, which is just over a couple pages. It's the next book. James 1. And in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We'll read more about the bridling of the tongue. Let's go over to James 3. Yes, James 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. So he makes it clear that we all stumble. So, you know, nobody's got anything up on anybody else. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a fire a little fire kindles. You know, we've heard a lot about fire here recently. California. That all started with a little fire. But it can rage into a big fire, and that's kind of the way the tongue works too. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You know, that's something that if you have somebody, you always need to remember, nobody, no matter what somebody has done to you, he's still made in God's image. And if he repents, he has the same potential as we have. And God knows, well, that's why he forbids for us to take life, you know. Only God can take life. That's another subject. I don't need to get into that. But anyways, where was I going? Out of the same mouth proceed blessings, verse 10, and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? I don't know if you could graft olives on a fig tree or not, but it's kind of hard to graft. I'm not sure if it's even possible to graft between fruits. But anyways, the point is, we don't want to be producing bitter water. Godly wisdom speaks of pure things, and the result is peace. Our tongue has power, the power of peace or the power of war. How we use it determines which we will have. The next point here is we must focus on self-improvement. You know, I find it interesting. This is a song, I think it, if I remember correctly, the first song I helped in the choir with was this song, Let There Be Peace on Earth, a very well-known song, but I like the sentence, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. If we can focus on the me, myself, and I in self-improvement, that's a good thing. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. You know, our calling requires us to put in effort. We have to work at peace. That's the point. Are we willing to pay the price of peace? What is the price of peace? We know there's a price of war. The carnal nature is focused on self and on selfish wants and desires. But peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not a part, it's a part of God's nature. I have a quote here from author John Andrew Holmes. It says, yes, we love peace, but we're not willing to take the wounds for it as we are for war. And going back to the book of James, he talks about this. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights, James 4 and verse 1, come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. That's interesting. Ask God. Go to God. God is always the solution. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, our own selfishness gets in the way. He continues, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We have to remember the influence of this world is upon us, and we have to guard against that always. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, he says. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It all comes back again to pride and humility. But you know, humility is an interesting subject. I don't know if you ever experienced that. But, you know, when I think I'm humble, the first thing I know, I start being proud of the fact that I'm humble. you know, that's called our own righteousness, you know. Which Isaiah says it's like filthy rags to God. Matthew 7 and in verse 3. We were in the book of Matthew earlier. This is still in the same area. I remember our guide, we were out on the, I have this on video actually. We were out on the Sea of Galilee and he was trying to explain to us about where this Mount of Beatitudes might be. And then he said he would try to tell us where Jesus walked on the water, but he doesn't have any forensics to prove since it was water, you know. Anyways, you know, good memories. Okay, Matthew 7 and verse 3. And this comes under the heading, do not judge. And we have that tendency. And we are all aware of this, but God wants us to be redundant because as human beings, we need to be reminded. Here Jesus said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And here he gives us good advice. He uses the word hypocrite for one, but he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's not an easy thing to do. For some reason, it's easier to see other people's faults than your own, isn't it? Yet we need to guard against that. Self-examination plays a huge role in whether we have peace. It takes effort. My last point here is we must remember to be peacemakers. I think we need to make that quite a high priority because it says we shall be the sons of God. I'm actually going to that scripture right now here in Matthew 5, just a page or so over. Matthew 5 and verse 9. There's a lot of wisdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, I, fortunately, even before I came into the church, when I, in our parochial school, Matthew 5, I think, was the only one we completely memorized, but I had to memorize part of the Sermon on the Mount. So I've been taught, you know, the principles for a long time, and there are a lot of very good principles. He started out with the blessed are they, and in verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, peace is what God is all about. It needs to be a high priority. The sons of God have a job to do, don't they? Peace begins with me, like the hymn says, am I willing to take the wounds for peace? Our Savior did. You know, he was the most innocent of human beings to ever be born without sin, the Bible says. Is there any wonder that he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is what peacemakers do. Romans 12. We were there before. I want to read more of it. Romans 12. You know, this is the same chapter that tells us to be living sacrifices at the beginning of the chapter. It takes sacrifice to bring peace. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, he says. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, serving the Lord. Oops, my eyes are playing tricks on me. I missed a, or went back up. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those, he says, who persecute you. That's how we become living sacrifices. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's easier to rejoice about your own things than other people, humanly speaking. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. That word humble comes again. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, that's easy to be. You know, I always think I'm right. See, how was it? I was wrong one time, but I thought I was wrong, and then later I found out I was right. It's supposed to be I need my sign. Supposed to be a joke. Maybe I need to. Did I say that right? Maybe I didn't. I said the way the joke goes. I need to tell the whole joke. I think that's where it happened here. You know, there was a guy who said he was wrong one time. He thought he was wrong, and then later he found out he was right. Does that make a little bit more sense? Okay. Anyways, it might be my Amish background in trying to translate, you know, Amish and English, or Pennsylvania Dutch and English are kind of like, not, well, yeah. Like the magnets, you know, the one is backward from the other. You know, if you would translate, throw the horse over the fence some hay, it would not sound right in Pennsylvania Dutch if you did it in that order. Schmaz and Gali will defend some hoy. Some of you will get that, but anyways, bear with me. Where was I going here at? I was talking about, I didn't completely finish Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you, in verse 14, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things. That's where we were. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then here is where we read earlier, but let's rehearse it. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, if it is possible, it's suggesting that it may not be possible, because we live in a world that can't find peace because of what Adam and Eve did so many, many years ago. And we've all participated in the same thing. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then we have read this all earlier. A peacemaker has to be unselfish. The sons of God have to be unselfish. You know, it reminds me of another peacemaker. You know, the Colt 45. You know, it was called the peacemaker. Gunning down anyone that disagrees with you is what they call a violently aggressive concept of peacemaking. Many people go through life as verbal gunfighters to slay their opponent with words at the slightest provocation. One of the most important principles of conflict resolution is to be assertive without being aggressive. This means that we have to be able to voice our opinions and feelings without attacking other people. Problem is, we're emotional people, and when emotions start to well up, I know as well as anybody how much harder it is then to be assertive without being aggressive. By using this method, you can make your point without attacking the other person and increasing the level of conflict. For one last scripture, let's go to Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Proverbs 13 and in verse 3. He who guards his mouth, in other words, the tongue, preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You need a lot of wisdom when you open your lips. It is not possible for this world to have peace at this time. This world has war because it is under the sway of the prince of war, that is Satan the devil. We live in this world, and the influence of this world rubs off on us. But if we remember the point, this can be at least a starting point, ask for the peace that Christ offers. Number two, humble yourself before God and men. Forgive your friends and your enemies. You know, the forgiving of friends is not so hard, but the enemies is always the one that's the harder thing. Number four, choose your words wisely. Number five, we must focus on self-improvement. And we want to remember number six, we must remember to be peacemakers, because they will be the sons of God. If we do not actively pursue peace through the Prince of Peace, then we will have a raging war within us. We have to have God involved in all of this. We are not capable as human beings to do it on our own. So maybe we remember, as much as depends on us, we are to live at peace with all men until the Prince of Peace brings true peace to this world. That'll be good for all of humanity.